I believe that every time that we are faced with Jesus Christ, we need to make a choice. My job is to invite you not only to see Jesus Christ, but invite you to the foot of the cross to experience Jesus Christ. We're in the midst of a five-part series. This is actually part five. And what we looked at was history, or the story of Jesus. Part one, we looked at who was Jesus before he came to this world to become a little baby. Then we looked at who Jesus was in his humanity and his life, the faith of Jesus we took time and looked at. Then we looked at the death of Jesus, the day God died. We talked about Jesus dying the second death on behalf of humanity. Then we looked at the resurrection of Jesus and the power of resurrection that is given to us through Christ. And today, we take a look at Jesus into eternity. And the title of today's talk is Forever Human. Forever Human. What will Jesus be like when we get to heaven? Does the Bible tell us? What can we expect when we see the man who was God and the God who became man? Is there any definitive evidence in the Bible that can give us insights into eternity to tell us what it will be like as we spend eternity and forever with God? I think there is. The first place I want you to turn is the book of Luke, chapter 24. We're going to take a moment and look at some of the experiences as the disciples met Jesus the first times after his resurrection that will give us hints into what Jesus will be like for eternity. The book of Luke, chapter 24 and verse 36. Book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 36. The Bible says, "Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace be to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a what? A spirit." I would say that if you were to ask the common person today out on the street, what is the nature of heaven and eternity, they would say spirits. That's what most would think. As a matter of fact, in the minds of the disciples of Jesus, they saw the afterlife as being full of spirits. Places where spirits dwell, these ethereal beings that float around and sometimes interact with those of flesh. And these Greek concepts pervade most of our society today. But Jesus wants them to know that that idea is false. That eternity is not a place of spirits. And the afterlife is not just about ghosts. In verse 38, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" 39, "Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." So Jesus says, "Come and touch me and handle me. Because you're going to find as you grab a hold of my hand, you're going to feel flesh. And then underneath that flesh, there's bones." In other words, there's blood coursing through this body. I have a heart that is pumping. I am human. Forever human. He continues. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Verse 41. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" He's going to prove it to them. Verse 42. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Because spirits don't eat. They don't need to. He says, "I have a body, and here, give me some fish, give me some honeycomb," and he starts eating with them. And I guess that settled it for them in their minds. that Jesus was a real human being right there in front of them, and he had flesh and he had bone and he had blood. Jesus was human after his resurrection. Now, there are many verses in the Bible that people question concerning this, and I can't discuss them all today. But there's one specifically that I want to talk about, a difficult passage of Scripture that a lot of people wrestle with on this issue of what kind of bodies we will have in eternity, what we will look like. And I'd like to open to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and read to you and study with you for a moment a passage that is very common to us, that we hear often as we study the Bible with others, and that is, absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. Now, what is implied by this verse, when it is quoted, is that to be absent from the body means that you are present with God, but they imply something. They imply that if you're out of the body, then you must be in some other form. But if you read all the verses around it, that isn't what the Bible is teaching at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read slow together. Let's take our time. By the way, anytime you're challenged with a verse of Scripture, the best thing you can do is read around it. A lot of times you're going to find as you read a little before and a little after, it doesn't necessarily mean exactly what it says in that one verse. Let's look at, take this as an example. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I hope you're all there. 2 Corinthians is right after 1 Corinthians, for those who are still searching. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Let's stop and let's look at that for a moment. What is Paul saying? Paul says we don't need to worry. If this body is destroyed, we have a building in heaven that is waiting for us. And he uses a reference. He says this body is a tent. But he says, I have a building that God made that is waiting for me. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul says, I don't need to worry if this body is destroyed, because I have a body that's created by God himself that's waiting for me in heaven. A human body for me forever. And so if this one dies, no worries, because I have a body waiting for me in heaven. That's the idea. And he uses similar language. He says, this one is a tent. He says, but this one is a building. Now, if you had a choice between a tent and a building, which one would you choose? You would choose a building, because if you really liked a tent better, you'd all be living in tents. But you're not. You all live in buildings. Some of you live in tents. I'm not sure. But if you had a preference, you would want a building, not a tent. And that's what Paul is saying. Compared to the body that is waiting for us, this body is like a tent compared to that building that's coming. Verse 2, he says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation that is from heaven." He says, I'm longing to receive that habitation that's waiting for me, to be clothed with it. Do you hear that language? He's saying that this body that is coming is going to be incredible. By the way, just thinking about this, I believe that those bodies are going to be better than our wildest dreams. The body talks about being able to run and not get weary. Can you imagine that? You know why I don't jog? Because it's tiring. It's a joke. For those who are runners here, they know it's hard work. And there's like barriers you have to get through. There's like this wall. I guess it's mostly mental. Some of it is physical. But when you run, you get weary. And for those who run marathons and things like that, they know that there's a point in their run that their body runs out of gas, that you have to eat or drink to refuel the body so that you can continue going. The Bible says we will have bodies that will be able to run and not get weary and walk and not get faint. We will mount up with wings and we will soar like eagles now I have in my mind a very vivid picture of what that's going to be like. You know, you ever see the Million Dollar Man show all those years ago? And, you know, he's running, and just, he never gets tired because he's, yes, because he's made of $1 million worth of machinery. I imagine that we will have bodies that will be worth more than millions. They will function in excellence. We will be able to do things that we never imagined, jump and run, and we will not get tired. We will be able to experience all of God's creation and the fullness of the new bodies that we will have. Verse 3, he finishes up verse 2, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Verse 3, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality might be swallowed up by life. He says basically, repeating himself in a different way, but I'm longing to get out of what is mortal, what is going to die, and I long to have that which is life, the better life, the better body, the heavenly one. He continues this conversation. I want to be clothed with it. Verse 5. Now he who has prepared for us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So in other words, the Spirit of God is a guarantee that this thing is going to happen. Verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now that's obvious. If I am here in this earthly tent, then I am not with the Lord with a spiritual dwelling. I do not have my new body yet. I'm not in His presence. I'm simply here in this tent, and I'm waiting for one of two things, either Jesus to come again or me to be resurrected into my new body. But I'm just waiting in this tent until the day when God is going to give me my new habitation, my new body, so that I can live eternally with Him. So this concept, this idea of Him saying that knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord makes perfect sense. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. He says, I'd be blessed, I'd be happy to be out of this tent and to be present with the Lord. Now, does that mean that to be present with the Lord means I'm a ghost, I'm a spirit floating around? No, he's already proved his point that there would be a habitation built for us from God. So he's saying, I don't want to be in this tent anymore. I want the building that God has made for me. And I would be happy to be absent from this body so that I could be present with the Lord. In other words, while we are in heaven with Jesus, Jesus will have a body. And he will have flesh and he will have bones. And he will walk among us. And he will be a person just like we are. But not with the kind of body we have now, because this body is broken and deformed and messed up and a little bit, you know, bigger down here than up here and whatever. And the bodies that we will get in heaven are going to be perfect habitations made by God's hands for us. Amazing works of art and beauty, not for our glory, but for His glory. Let's turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Of course, if you found 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians will be very easy to find. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 50, if you're still looking for Corinthians, it's after Romans and Acts. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. In chapter 15, Paul is dealing with the issue of the resurrection. And he asks a question in 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Verse 36, foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body. as he pleases to each seed its own body. Did you hear that? Paul says that we will receive a body from God. It will be a human body. It will just be a glorified one, a better one. When they saw Jesus, when he arrived before them, he says, touch me, you're going to recognize me, you're going to know it's me. Maybe he looked a little bit different in his glorified state, but it was still Jesus, and he was still human. He was just a glorified, perfect human in glorified flesh. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Thessalonians, where is that? 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, little books there. After Colossians, you find Thessalonians. General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe if Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So Paul's talking to those who have had loss in their lives, those who have had family members die. Paul uses the language fall asleep. And he says, you don't need to worry. Because those who have died, those who have fallen asleep, they will be raised first. They will be caught up to heaven even before those who are alive. And he gives hope to that, encouragement. He says in verse 15, repeating, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. Because he says in verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So when Jesus comes again in the clouds of heaven, he will come with a trumpet. And that trumpet will blow and he will give a shout. And he will call out, come forth. And when he cries that out, those who have died in his name will come out of their graves in their new bodies and will be caught up to Jesus in heaven. Then those of us who are alive and remain, those who are still alive when Jesus comes, by the way, that time is close. Jesus is coming again. I've been receiving a lot of articles about what's happening in the Vatican. A lot of articles about what is coming in the near future. Prophecy is being fulfilled in our very day. What is coming now? Sunday law seems to be coming very quickly, quicker than we think. We must be ready. The time is near the ends. The challenges that are before us will need spiritual strength. We need to be seeking the Lord with all our hearts. We need to know him and the power of his resurrection. Those who are alive and remain, those who are there when Jesus comes again and are alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15 says. A death will be swallowed up in victory. We will receive new bodies in a moment, quicker than you can think, and then we will follow those who have been raised to life up into heaven to meet Jesus. What a beautiful thing. But we shall have bodies, and we shall work. The book of Isaiah, chapter 65. We will have a work to do in heaven. Isaiah 65. More than one job, obviously. But I just want you to see that when we are in heaven, we will have concrete things to do. For some reason, we have these pictures, maybe it's the cartoons we watched when we were kids, of little cherubs on clouds playing harps, you know, bling, 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 bling. And people say, I don't want to go to heaven, that sounds boring. Why would I want to go there? I don't know how we could ever think that heaven is boring. But the truth is that some people think of afterlife as angels on clouds or spirits floating on air or beings of light and energy floating around, when the truth is that heaven is a real world with real people, just glorified people. Book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verse 21. Isaiah 65, middle of the Bible, after Psalms, before Jeremiah. Isaiah 65, 21, this is what the Bible says. They shall build houses and inhabit that. Did you know that you'd be building houses in heaven? They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. You're going to have a garden. And in your garden are going to be vineyards so that you can eat your grapes. The Bible says in 22, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and the offspring with them. The Bible says that we will long enjoy the works of our hands. We will have homes, we will have gardens, we will have trees planted, and we will live off the land and experience all the joys of heaven. It's going to be a real world with real people. But let's get back to Jesus, shall we? Let's talk for a moment about Jesus. What is Jesus going to be like? Well, number one, the Bible says that he's going to have flesh and he's going to have bone. We already know that. He's already been glorified and we saw him eating. So I think that we're going to be eating in heaven. Why would we need vineyards if we were not eating? So we'll be enjoying heaven, we'll be eating, we'll be living, we'll be building, we'll be growing. We'll have work to do. Now, I think it's three sermons ago, when I talked about Jesus' life, I said that there were three things that Jesus laid aside, that set aside to become a human being. Do you remember what those three things were? The first thing was his omnipresence. Do you remember that conversation? That to become a human being, Jesus could not be in all places at one time. He became one human being in one body. He could be at one place at one time. Do you remember that? We also looked at how Jesus laid aside his omniscience, which was his all-knowingness. As a baby, he had to learn. He had to learn the alphabet. He had to learn how to write. He had to learn the Bible that he wrote and spoke into existence. He had to learn about the creation. He had to learn about all these things that he made. He had to learn them as though he didn't know them. And he didn't know them. It was real. So he did not know all things. He had to learn just like we did. And the third thing that Jesus gave up to become a human being is his omnipotence. He gave up his ability, laid aside his ability to be able to do anything by speaking things into existence with his word. But we realized, and we studied in that lesson, that Jesus did the things he did by faith in his Father and believing in his Father's power to do those things. That he lived by faith. And his experience was by faith. So let's take a look now. Does the Bible point out that anything has changed about Jesus? Let's think for a moment. I want to show you a verse. Most of us do not think of the verse this way. The book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. Has anybody ever heard of that verse before? If you watch football games, you'll see that usually in the end zone. John 3, 16. Or any game, as a matter of fact. There's always somebody there holding up a sign saying, John 3, 16. And I'm opening my Bible, John 3, 16. I'm going to read that to you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he lent his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is that what the Bible says? No? What does your Bible say? That he gave his only begotten Son. Are you sure? Well, what version do you have there? King James. Oh, that's why it's different. I have a new King James, so... No, my Bible does not say lent. My Bible says gave. Let's think for a moment. What does it mean that God gave his only Son? When you give something, and then you take it back 3.5 years later, or even 33.5 years later, did you give it? You just lent it. When you give something, do you take it back later? When the Father gave the Son, did he lend him and just take him back 33.5 years later? Welcome back, Son. Everything's back to normal. Or did he give the Son to the human race? My Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus, for all eternity, will be human. We already know that because he has flesh and bone. But what does that mean for us? It means, as I understand it, that Jesus, when he gave up his omnipresence, didn't give it up for a short time. But when he became a human being, he became a human being for real. To be a representative, to be intimately bonded with humanity forever. Can you prove that, Pastor? Of course I can. That one's easy to prove. Think about this for a moment. Where is Jesus right now? Where in heaven? In the sanctuary. Are you with me? Okay, that's pretty obvious. So why don't we believe that Jesus is here right now? Because you all know that Jesus is in heaven in the sanctuary. If he was omnipresent, couldn't he be here right now? He could be here and in every other church that there is. But we all know and understand in some very real way that Jesus is in heaven in the sanctuary. But you say, wait a minute, Pastor, the presence of Jesus is with us. He is. But the presence of Jesus is with us through the Holy Spirit. We studied in that lesson that the reason why Jesus had to go away was so that the Spirit of God would come and we would depend on him to do the work, not Jesus in his physical form here on earth. The Holy Spirit brings the presence of Jesus to us. Why does the Holy Spirit have to do that? Because Jesus cannot be present everywhere all at one time. He gave up that to become a human being, to become flesh and bone, as the Bible says. Are you following me? Jesus forever and ever gave up being omnipresent to become a human being. What about some of the other ones? Let's look at omniscient, all-knowing. Does Jesus, now that he has gone back to heaven, does he know everything? The book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The book of Revelation chapter 1. What did Jesus give up to become a human being? By the way, let me stop here. In case anyone has any idea that I might be teaching something different than what I am, let me be very clear that I believe that Jesus is God. Do you understand? I believe he's the Almighty One. I believe he's the creator of the universe. I believe that he and the Father and the Spirit have no beginning, and that they created all things and that God created through him. I believe he has been one with the Father and with the Spirit since the beginning. Now, I believe that about Jesus. But I also believe that Jesus became a human being by laying aside his divine prerogatives, his divine being, laid those things aside to become a human being. And I don't believe he laid them aside just for 33 and a half years. I believe he laid them aside for eternity to be able to reveal love to us. How can I show that? Let's talk about omniscience. Is Jesus now omniscient? Revelation 1:1. Let's read this closely. What does the Bible say? The Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Did you read that with me? Let's read it again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. God wanted to communicate to us the things that would shortly take place. There was a chain of communication. The Bible says that God gave it to Jesus, and then Jesus gave it to the angel, and then the angel gave it to John. Are you following me? Why did God have to give it to Jesus? Isn't Jesus God? So then why does God have to reveal these things to Jesus? Because when he became a human being, he laid aside his omniscience. And he depends upon the Father to give him the knowledge that he needs. You understand that concept? The Bible says in Revelation 1:1 that this book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus that God gave to him. So in the capacity of Jesus being forever God and human, he is really human. One more place, the book of Revelation chapter 14. Right after the three angels' messages, there's another little hint that something is changed, something is different. The book of Revelation chapter 14, and I want to read verse 14. Book of Revelation 14, verse 14. The Bible says, "Then I looked, and behold," Revelation 14, 14. Sometimes I turn there really quick, sorry, give you a moment to get there. "I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the white cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Who is this? It's Jesus, right? And if he's on the cloud and he has a sickle, what is he ready to do? He's ready to reap. He's ready to come again. Verse 15. "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" So there Jesus has his sickle and he's waiting, and an angel comes and tells him it's time now to go and to reap. Why does he need an angel to tell him that it's time to reap? Because he didn't know. Do you remember Jesus saying to his disciples that no one knows the day or the hour, not even who? Not even the Son knows the day or the hour. What did that mean? It means he didn't know when he was coming again. That when the time had come, the Father spoke to an angel, and the angel brought the message to Jesus, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Stick the sickle in, it's time to reap. It's time, the earth is ripe. Go and do your work, Jesus." Why did Jesus need to be told? Because Jesus is forever human. And it's not just pretend. It isn't just an act. That Jesus really laid aside these things, really became human, so that for eternity, he would be one of us, one with us. That the truth is that he would be God with us. That humanity would be forever and ever linked to God in an intimate and personal way to show the whole universe the bounds that love would go to save. Incredible thoughts. The third thing is omnipotence. And you want to know the truth? I don't have a verse for that. I don't know. I knew the first two. I could identify verses for that. But I don't know the third. If you can find me verses in the Bible that point out that Jesus is still depending upon the Father for his power and his strength, that'd be great. I'd love to see those. But I don't have it. I don't know. And I try not to share things that I don't know. I know the first two. I think I have pretty good evidence to show. So if I have the first two, I think the third is true too, even if the Bible doesn't specifically give me evidence for it. I believe it's there somewhere. I guess as I get older and I keep reading the Bible, someday it'll just jump out at me. But the truth is, I still believe it's there. I just haven't seen it yet. Why? Because the principle stands. Jesus, when he became a human being, and when God gave him to the human race, he was really given. And he was given forever to us. That type of love is incomprehensible, unbelievable, amazing. That type of love, when we think about what Jesus did on the cross, that he was willing to give his life, even if there was no resurrection, for us. That Jesus was willing, when he became a human being, to give up being divine for eternity to be with us? It seems ridiculous almost, and yet it's true. That's who God was, and that's who he is today. Because my Bible says that God never changes. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 21? Book of Revelation chapter 21. This eternity with God, what will it be like? Revelation 21 verse 1. The Bible says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. This is an Old Testament concept over and over, that we shall be his people, and he will be our God. Over and over, this is repeated throughout the Old Testament. And now, at the very end of the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, it tells us for eternity this truth will be real. We will be his people, and he will be our God. Verse 4, And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Former things have passed away. A world without pain. A world without sorrow. No crying, no more death, no more suffering. God will have a place for eternity where love and peace and joy will reign. For the former things have passed away. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make some things new. Is that what it says? I make what, church? All things new, he says. I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Anyone thirst today? The fountain of life is given freely to those who thirst. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Great hope contrasted with that of the destruction of those who cling to their sin instead of receiving the forgiveness of God. Go down to verse 22. Talking about the holy city and its beauty, you can read the rest of that maybe this afternoon as part of your devotions on Sabbath. But I want to read the end of 21, chapter 21, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there will be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of all the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This beautiful place will have doors that are wide open. Why? Because no evil will come in. It will be a world of perfect beauty and peace. And the Lamb will be its light. I want to end this five-part series talking about Jesus by saying that the love of God for humanity is greater and richer than we can think or imagine. That the things that God has planned for us are better than what we would even plan for ourselves. That our highest aspirations for this life, the greatest attainments that we can reach on this earth, are so shallow of what God has planned for eternity for us. And yet many of us are still choosing to rather live for today than to live for eternity. You know, we're taught in finances that we should save for retirement, right? You put a little bit away today. Maybe it's $50, $100, maybe it's $1,000, maybe it's $5,000. I don't know how much you put away. But you put away a little bit today. Why? So that in the future, at the end of your life, you have something to live on. So that you don't have to work as hard. So that you can enjoy your last days in peace and in rest. So that you can have something saved up. So that you can travel. So that you can give. So that all these things that you can do. And you're taught to do that. Well, today, we need to teach in our church that we need to save up for eternity. That we need to invest today in what's coming in the future. Today is the day to invest your faith into what's coming in eternity. Today is the day to initiate a relationship with Jesus Christ. Today is the day to search out the answers to your questions. Today is the day to seek God with all your heart and invest in what is coming in the future. And believe me, heaven is cheap enough. What is God asking of us? How much do we have to give? The truth is, all you have to give is everything of you. That's all. Just everything you have. But believe me, when you weigh everything you have compared to everything that is prepared for you, it's worth it. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a pearl of great price, who, when seeing the beauty and the glory of this pearl, went and sold everything he had so that he could have that pearl of great price. These illustrations, these parables were taught to us to make a simple point. Whatever you're going to give up for eternity is nothing compared to what you're going to gain. Are we living for today? We would find foolish if someone was spending their retirement savings today on eating out and going to the movies. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think that person was out of their mind if they said, no, I'm not going to save any money for retirement. I'm going to go out to eat today. We would think they're crazy. What are they going to do when they get there to that day when it's retirement and they have no money? Well, so many in this world are crazy today because they do not save for eternity. They do not invest in what's coming. They do not invest themselves, their families, their faith in eternity. And when they get there, they're going to be so foolish, the Bible says, because they will have no investment in what's coming. Don't be foolish, but instead be wise today unto eternity. Would you kneel with me in prayer, please, as far as possible? Father in heaven, I personally am so grateful to you for giving your son Jesus to the human race. Knowing how lost I was without you, I have no desire to go back to that life, Lord. And I'm so grateful for transforming me. And I know after hearing so many testimonies over the past weeks and months, that there are so many in this church that are thankful and grateful to you for saving their lives and preparing and giving them eternity through your shed blood and broken body. It is my prayer this morning, if someone here today is ready to give their lives to you and say, yes, I want to spend eternity with you in heaven, I want to give them the opportunity and the quietness of their heart right now to make that decision, God, and give their lives to you. And if someone else here today has felt like they drifted and felt like that relationship has to be renewed, I want to give the opportunity for them to renew their relationship with you right now and reconnect with you, God. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for doing all the work. Thank you for giving us your righteousness. God, send us into the world as your lights. May we shine, may we have a testimony that you are alive, that you live, that you're real, that you are loving, that you are kind and gracious and compassionate. And may we bring this message to a world that so desperately needs to hear the story of Jesus. Thank you. We pray in his name. Amen.